The first reading for this evening is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus. Amen. Syndicated cartoon strip Kathy has a central character whose best friend is Andrea. And they come together for Thanksgiving at one particular point on what Kathy calls one of the most sexist holidays of the year, where all the women gather to work and slave away in the kitchen, and all the men sit around and watch football. And Andrea says, you know, that it's ridiculous how we can get away with calling this a day of Thanksgiving. And Kathy responds, well, I guess that's why our foremothers called it Turkey Day. Turkey Day. I don't know about you. I've called it Turkey Day for a long time because that's what I look forward to is turkey. And sometimes that rings out more than Thanksgiving from a lot of folks in the world around us, unfortunately. But Thanksgiving really is something that we, especially as Christians, should have. Gratitude is a rare commodity. It was about 70 years ago or 80 years ago that Charles Ackett actually declared ingratitude the most common sin in the world. And it hasn't changed. Perhaps, though, some folks will be filled with hearts of gratitude over this weekend that aren't normally. Perhaps some folks that are not so easily pleased and folks that are hard to reach with that feeling of thanksgiving in their hearts by God will have their hearts changed and listen again to God and know what God has done for them. And yet, there are many hearts that are heavy this day and wishing things were different. There are folks that are wishing to share this day with loved ones that are maybe thousands of miles away. There are some that are dealing with depression and some that are struggling with serious illness. There are some folks that are healing from major surgeries. There's some that are lonely and afraid, and for some people it is difficult to express hearts of thankfulness. In his letter to Colossians, Paul comes up with some insights, though, that get to the heart and core of thanksgiving for us, as he writes, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, overflowing with thanks, he says. We need to have, as the saying goes, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude is tied directly to our relationship with Jesus. And as we live in him and he in us, we have that spirit of thanksgiving that dwells within our hearts and in our minds. And it's a byproduct of our faith. Thanksgiving comes to us as a byproduct of faith. To know Christ and his goodness is really to overflow with thanks. Often our thanks is minimal. Our thanksgiving is low-voiced and kind of shallow-streamed. There is an old cranky grandma, the kind that never really wanted to say please or thank you to anybody. Felt like she didn't get a fair shake on anything and she wasn't going to give anybody a fair shake on anything. And one day she was out at the beach with her little grandson. Just a small boy, could hardly do much more than stand on his own. And he was just at the edge of the water, but a big wave came and pulled that little boy right out into the water quickly. she ran over the water. She didn't know what to do, and she said, "Lord, I have never asked you for much of anything, but please, please return my grandson to me." And the very next wave threw that boy right back up where he was. And she looked at him, and she took him, and she wiped him off a little bit and made sure that everything was in place. And then she looks up to heaven, and she says, "Lord, you know, he did have a little hat on him when you took him." All right. We tend to get caught up in the things that don't really matter when we should have hearts that are overflowing with thanks. People complain about so many things, and ingratitude toward God is like having a low-grade fever. It's not going to kill you, but it's symptomatic that there is something very wrong. That's kind of what Paul seems to say in our text as he writes about the thankfulness that should be overflowing. He doesn't say that we should begin to be thankful, but that our gratitude should be constantly overflowing. The Apostle Paul was just never satisfied with bare minimums. Wasn't his way. He loved the use of the word overflow. In fact, he loved it so much that there are at least 23 other places where I was able to find that Paul uses the same word for overflow in the Scriptures. A little token of thanksgiving is not going to cut it for him. Firing off a thank you note once a year to God is just not going to be enough. We need to overflow with thanksgiving where we usually, and perhaps more often, overflow with self-pity. 35 years ago, Meg Greenfield, she was a columnist for Newsweek, now defunct. Meg Greenfield herself died about 14 or 15 years ago, but she had written an article that I have continued to hold up and be mesmerized by to this day still, called "The Politics of Self-Pity." And what she wrote then, 35 years ago, is even more true today, in my opinion, than it was then. The amazing words that she shared, "E pluribus unum, and in God we trust." The Real Nation motto is, "We was robbed." "At no time is it more apparent than in this election year," at that time. She writes, the self-pity level is always quite high in our culture, but it surges toward absolute tidal wave proportions in an election year. We're never so certain as then, each of us, that we are being bilked and pillaged, poisoned by the ones who are taking unfair advantage of us, who are making off with all that is ours by right, our income, our simple comforts, our place in line. When candidates tell it like it is, they merely confirm what we already know. Poor us. I will now enumerate some of the principal villains, the ones whose gains account for our losses. The rich victimize us, so do the poor. So do foreigners, bureaucrats, politicians, elitists, doctors, lawyers, laborers, leaders, auto manufacturers, food stamp recipients, everyone in Japan, everyone on welfare, David Rockefeller, Hispanic immigrants, big oil companies, all electric utilities, people free on bail, banks, communists, the media, the Pentagon, foreign aid recipients, whenever and wherever they may be, and rats. When the American voter is asked, "Whose little victim are you?" he can reply in good conscience, "How much time do you have?" Few believe they will get all that they're entitled to. 35 years ago. It could have been written this year. How about us? Are we overflowing with thankfulness when someone else is getting all the breaks and has more toys than we do? No one ever promised that life was going to be fair or decent to us. And the question really becomes for us, what are we going to make of our life? Paul has some good advice. He says, "Just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." We have received Christ. Now we must continue to live in him. In Jesus Christ, we have everything, and even when we have nothing, we still have everything. because Christ is all we need. We've received grace upon grace and richness upon measure. In Him we have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. In Him we know the glories of heaven. By His sacrificial life, His sufferings, His death, we have the freedom. Well, we should have freedom from our self-pity, because we're forgiven. We're forgiven for our ingratitudes even. God comes to us and really thanks be to God for this indescribable gift in Jesus Christ, given to us, undeserving as we are, undeserving as we were, and as undeserving as we'll still be tomorrow. But God is rich in His mercy and grace. There was a father who took his family to dinner one Sunday after church, and as they got to the cafeteria, the father and mother and the daughter all sat down. And the daughter looks at her father, and she's getting ready to fold her hands for prayer, and her dad starts eating without saying a word. And as her dad takes a few bites, she said, "Daddy, Daddy, aren't we going to pray?" And her dad said, "Shh, shh, people don't pray in places like this." He said, "Why? Doesn't God go to cafeterias?" Simple thought. Are we selective about where we're even going to show our thanksgiving to God? Are we careful about where we're going to pray? About who will see our witness? About who might hear us talk to Jesus? Many people are only thankful to God at certain times and in certain places, and it's not getting any better in our world, because there are so many people that seem to desire to shout down Christians even more readily now than they've ever been. But God can give us hearts that are full of thankfulness still. And He gives us the example, really, in Jesus Himself. Case in point, in the way that Jesus did things. He didn't wait to give thanks until God had already answered the prayers. He gave thanks before the Father, God, had answered the prayers. In the raising of Lazarus, Jesus gives thanks to the Father first, and then Lazarus is raised from the dead. With the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish that were feeding the masses, Jesus gave thanks before they were distributed, knowing that there would be enough to do the job. Do we have a habit of waiting to give thanks when we're not sure of what the outcome is going to be yet? I'll be thankful if it comes out the way I want it to. I'll be thankful if God answers my prayers the way I desire. I'll be thankful if things turn out right. But shouldn't we give thanks to God no matter what? Knowing that God is hearing our prayer, and knowing that God is going to answer the faithful prayer, "Thy will be done," every single time. As we live in Christ and are rooted in Him and built up in Him and strengthened in Him, our thankfulness should begin to overflow. It should increase in our hearts to the points where that cup runneth over mentality comes from our hearts and our lives. We overflow with thanksgiving. Oscar Wilde defined gratitude as a lively appreciation for favors yet to be received. Yet to be received. Gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude is a habit of the mind and of the heart, and it puts Jesus Christ in the situation where we are. Gratitude is the trademark of a Christian, because we have so much to give thanks for. Gratitude is kind of a circle whereby the gifts that drop down from heaven to our hearts then return back up to the giver in this never-ending circle. May God give us one more thing, a grateful heart. And then may that grateful heart return that thanksgiving always to God. I read about a psychologist that prescribed in certain cases to his patients what he called the thank you cure. If people came in and they were discouraged by by the world, just pessimistic, depressed, and thought that people were out to get them or people were unfriendly and nobody was nice and polite anymore. He told them he wanted them for 6 months to, at any time, anyone did anything, big or small, for him or around him, that he should say thank you, and when he did it, he should smile. And every now and then, you get that one person that was a little more pessimistic that might question that, to which the doctor would give that good little advice, you know, give it a shot, give it a try, see if it'll work. And very few people came back after those 6 months and complained that it hadn't worked. Matter of fact, most people would come back and they'd say that they found that people were being more polite, people were being nicer, people were more friendly than they had been, that people had changed. It's always good when people change, isn't it? Will it work for you? Inflation hasn't raised the price of a smile or the words thank you yet. We still have them. If you're tired of the same old, which can happen so easily in our world today, the depressing news, the words on the TV, the words on the radio, you look at your phones and you're reading through and you're scanning through the news and you see headline after headline that talks about this political party, this lawyer, this criminal, this problem everywhere going on, then I'd say take a break from it. Put it down, turn it off, tune out from whatever it is that you've been listening to, and pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible for 30 minutes. I'd love to say an hour. I'm not going to push. Take an hour if you got it. 30 minutes a night. Read the Psalms. I guarantee you, the Psalms are filled with praise and thanksgiving, and you'll find the highest expression of thanksgiving in any religious literature right there in the book of Psalms. It's where God reaches out to us. Psalmist doesn't count up how many potatoes or pumpkins or apples that they have and compare it to last year's crop. No, instead, the psalmist looks at the things that God has done for which he is to be thankful. And if you spend that 30 minutes a day reading those, I'd be willing to say that you're going to have a little more thankful heart as well. Because you're going to see in there how God heals and how God forgives and how God crowns and God satisfies and God renews his people. And you are his people. He is the God of mercy and grace, and out of his cornucopia of grace, the psalmist cries out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." He's showing that he's overflowing with thanks. It just becomes too easy for us to use and enjoy the gifts of God and to go about our life receiving and receiving without expressing the gratitude that we should on a regular basis. What we need to do is, as we have a National Day of Thanksgiving around us, we can take this day that is a typically American festival and work out the thanksgivings that can flood our minds and our hearts. And the images that may come about when we use the word Thanksgiving, where you get the ideas from at least the pictures of what the artists show that they look like, of the pilgrims in their tall hats with the buckles on them, which we're told didn't really happen either, but they're carrying around their blunderbusses, and we picture the Native Americans, the Indians there at the festival, and we see the corn husks and stalks laid out, and we see the turkey cooked out on the table, and of course the jellied cranberry sauce that they would have had too. I'm glad I didn't live back then. I wouldn't have made it without that jellied cranberry sauce. But all these images that come to mind, the trimmings, the colors, the lights, and these things that are the images of Thanksgiving for us, perhaps if we could take all of that and then bring in what was most important, the thoughts of God's sacrifice, God's love, His forgiveness, His promises to us. Not ours to Him, even. His promises to us. And give thanks. On April 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer with these words: "We have been the recipients of the choicest of bounties of heaven. We have been preserved for many years in prosperity and peace. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us and strengthened us. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before Him, confess our national sin, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." May that be the attitude for us this night and truly every day. And may we overflow with thanks to God every day for the rest of our lives. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, and your lives always in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.